morning. Really good to be together. Good to have you all here for our visitors. We hope you feel welcome among us and comfortable and not out of place or anything like that, but feel very welcome. We were blessed with another really beautiful weekend. Hopefully got to experience a little bit of that. We spent at least the afternoon outside in the garden and enjoyed that. Snuck in a little bit of four-wheeler riding in there as well, which was always nice to just kind of have that fun experience as well. Let's begin in prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson today. Father, thank you so much for the glory of the springtime as we experience your beauty and majesty in creation. As there's so much green and so much life, and the beauty of the flowers that are blooming, and hearing birds singing, and just seeing creation just buzzing with life, and we're so thankful, Lord. Thankful that you've created us to be a part of it and to have the role that we do. Thank you for the scriptures that give us wisdom and insight and deepen us in our knowledge of you and who you want us to be and life that you called us to. May our time together this morning be fruitful. May we all grow in wisdom and all grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why don't you think for just a minute about medicine? So I'm going to just want to think about the idea of medicine for just a minute. Here's something that for us can be tremendously powerful and helpful and healing and just promote health. If something's wrong with us, you know, medicine can be make a profound impact for our good. But if you get the dosage wrong, right? Or if you get even the formulation wrong, take it back to the origins of the thing, and you get the formulation of that medicine wrong, and you take that, not only will it not heal us and promote health, it could actually make us sicker and even kill us, right? In the same way, teaching can be like that, right? There can be healthy teaching that promotes life and fullness and wisdom and flourishing. There can also be teaching that makes us sick and can even kill us. You think about that when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to the gospel. If we don't get the dosage or the formulation right, we can actually do harm with our teaching. That's kind of what is in view when Paul uses the language of sound doctrine. Just means healthy teaching, right? You think about some examples of this, right? Think about the idea of sin. It's a biblical teaching, and one that is a very healthy and powerful and important way of talking about what's wrong in the world and the basic problem that is existing in the world that God is working to help and to heal. But I can get the formulation wrong, or I can get the dosage wrong when I teach about sin. And I would suggest if God's people are overwhelmed by a sense of guilt and shame and fear, and that characterizes their life, the dosage or the formulation when it comes to the teaching about sin has been wrong, right? Or you think about some of the things that I shared in the last lesson that I preached when we talk about a picture of the volatile, angry pagan God versus the God who is defined as love, revealed in Jesus Christ. One leads to much health, much life. The other one leads to toxicity and death. And we could go down the list with any doctrine and recognize ways that the dosage or the formulation can be out of whack and do harm. You listen carefully to people who've quote, fallen away. And I would suggest to you that the greatest threat to that is not science. It's not evolution. It's not even worldliness, right? You may see some of those things on the surface, but the deeper problem, right, that's led to this kind of falling away is toxic teaching and even church trauma that results from toxic teaching. I'm not saying that healthy teaching always ensures faithfulness, right? I mean, just look at the interactions with Jesus. People certainly rejected him, But I am saying, when I personally listen to stories and arguments of people who've fallen away, who've quote, rejected God or rejected Jesus or rejected the Bible, and even are militant in their opposition, in my own personal experience, the vast majority of the time, what you find is they've been harmed by toxic teaching or toxic church cultures and suffered some kind of trauma in their church environment. And honestly, I find myself agreeing with their critiques, not the solutions, right? But the critiques. They can be really on point with identifying what's wrong in some of those environments, right? Tyler and I share a strong conviction that the scriptures are full of profound, wise, life-giving teaching that's meant to bring healing and wholeness, right? That's meant to bring shalom and new creation to individuals, to communities, right? Ultimately, as that brings about our own healing and transformation and everything, that would bring about even greater change, not only in our own lives, but in the world around us. And that's really God's purpose from creation. And we oppose any form of toxic teaching and grieve harm that's been done to people, right? Harm that's been done to families, harm that's been done to communities. And when you look throughout history, right, you can see harm that's been done to nations, right, all stemming back to various toxic teachings that may have some touch point in a scriptural verse or language or word or something like that, but is ultimately the values of this present evil age wrapped up in Christian words or language. So today what I want to do is just simply look at the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, give us a model and a framework for beginning to kind of think about the idea of healthy teaching over and against toxic teaching. According to Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees did much harm in their teaching. In Matthew 9 and verse 35, he talks about how the people around him were just distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd, and he felt compassion for them, right? What kind of teachers make a people distressed and dispirited, right? Or he talks about in chapter 23 the way that they go around proselytizing, but they make people twice the son of hell as themselves, right? Talk about doing harm. Or just various language in which you see the catastrophic impact of their message on the people who were their students, right? So what I want to begin by just thinking about as we think about, so what was the problem with their teaching? Want to identify that the problem is not these things, right? Sometimes, when people talk about, well, the Pharisees were way off base, they'll say, well, they focused on this, or they focused on this, or they focused on this. The problem was not that they cared about obedience, right? Jesus cared about obedience, right? The problem was not that they cared about the law of Moses. Jesus cared about the law of Moses. The problem was not that they cared about commandments and rules. Jesus cared about commandments and rules. The problem was not that they were focused on the details. Man, Jesus cared about the details. And the problem was not even that they participated in human traditions, as we've talked about in the past. Jesus also participated in human traditions. Now, what we see is they were out of whack on some of these things, and they had some things wrong when it came to ideas of what did obedience to God actually look like, what was the law actually saying, what were the details that you needed to focus. You know, so they were wrong about those things, but that wasn't the fundamental problem. When you look at that, you know, something they might have got wrong about obedience or the law or whatever, you could say that was more of the rotten fruit that came from toxicity below the surface, okay, below the ground. And so for Jesus, the problem was much deeper, right? And so what I want to do now is just simply identify what we call, what I want to suggest are two markers of healthy teaching. I'm not suggesting these are the only two markers, but when we look at the teaching of Jesus, in particular, his teaching that is responding to errors of the scribes and the Pharisees, I think there are two core things that characterize what his teaching was about. that capture the essence of Jesus' teaching as well as what was lacking or distorted in the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's these two things. You can say wholeness and how we treat people. Right? You look at the teachings of Jesus, what he was ultimately about, and again, what was so lacking or distorted in the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, and you can look at it through the language of wholeness and how we treat people. Now, I've talked about the second one a lot, right? Reference all these other sermons, you know. So I don't plan to spend much time on the second one today. I'm just going to say, see pretty much everything I've ever said since I've been here, right? I get it. I know. I talk about that a lot. But I do want to, the thing is, though, we need to see these together, right? It's not one or the other, but all of this, these two ideas really make up the sum of what Jesus was about. We have to have both of these things characterize our teaching. And when those are there, you have individual and community healing and health. But I do want to focus a little bit more directly on the second today. And so I want to look at an example with you. If you'd open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I mean, there's a lot of places that we could go to just survey the teachings of Jesus. And sometimes I'm kind of tempted to do that, do like a big picture survey. But sometimes you lose that on the ground sense that comes with just picking one and digging into it a little bit more. And so I thought that would be better. So rather than being exhaustive with this, I want to just look at one example where, in a context where Jesus is being more direct or explicit about this idea of wholeness, okay? So we'll pick up our reading in Matthew 5 and verse 17, but I want to focus particularly on verses 21 through 26 today. So Matthew 5, beginning in verse 17, let's read this together. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish or destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it is all accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.' And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the Valley of Hinnom. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering and there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you've paid the last cent." So this is one passage, one context in which a lot of times gets misunderstood about what Jesus is doing and what he's not doing. Some people think that he's, in this section where he says, "You've heard it was said, but I say to you," that he's teaching against the law of Moses. Like they would interpret that, "The law of Moses says this, but now I'm giving you this new thing that says this." And that goes against what he explicitly said he's not doing, right? He said, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And if anyone disregards any of these commandments, even to the smallest detail, they're missing it. They're missing the reign of heaven," right? So he said, told us explicitly, that's not what he's doing. So he's not teaching against the law of Moses. What he's actually doing in context is reclaiming what the law and the prophets actually taught. The way we might say that today is something like, "I know you've heard preachers say this, but here's what the Bible actually says, right? That's more of the thrust of what Jesus says, except he does it with a little bit more authority than I can ever do. I can't come up here and say, I know you've heard other preachers say, but I say, no, right? But Jesus could do that, right? He could say, yeah, you've heard them say this, but I say this, right? But that's what he's doing. This is a matter of not how important those scriptures are, but the right way to interpret them, to understand them, to teach them, to apply them. Something he's also, another misunderstanding is that he's teaching a stricter form of righteousness, right? If you look at verse 20, this whole section is framed by, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so you hear that and you think, okay, man, the scribes and the Pharisees were super strict. I mean, they counted steps on the Sabbath and they were really militant about washing their hands and all this sort of stuff. And think, okay, well, who can be more strict than the scribes and the Pharisees? But that's, again, not it. What he's presenting here, this greater righteousness, is not more strict, it's more whole, right? It's more holistic, it's more whole person, it's more whole relationship. It's not about being more strict, it's about being more whole. Some think he's teaching an inner righteousness of heart as opposed to the outer righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Again, this gets us a little bit closer, but still not correct. This is not inside inner righteousness versus outer righteousness. It's what you might call inside-out righteousness versus simply outer righteousness. Again, wholeness, right? And so you see that explicitly in chapter 5 and verse 48. The way he ends this first section is, therefore you are to be, and too many of our translations use the word perfect there, but that teleos that's in the Greek has more the idea of complete, whole, than what we would call, when we hear the word perfect, we think, oh, I've got to do everything just right, or if I mess up or just do a little thing. That's not the picture of teleos here. That's not the sense of perfect. It's the idea of, here's someone who's whole, as our Father is whole. Whole in the immediate context of love. He loves even his enemies. His love is whole, is full, right? And that's the kind of wholeness as opposed to disintegration or compartmentalization or any of those things that sometimes define religious service or service to God. And so let's look at 21 through 26 now. That's kind of framing this context for us. But let's look at 21 through 26 together. So you've heard it was said, right? In other words, I know this is what others have been teaching. This is the tradition. This is the interpretation. Don't literally kill people. And sure, yeah, that's what the Ten Commandments say. You can go back to Exodus and see, yeah, murder's wrong. But I say to you, and look at Jesus' counter to that, right? Can we all recognize literally killing people is wrong? Right? Okay, we get that. But look at what Jesus says here. But whoever says to his brother, even before that, whoever's angry with his brother, right? What's he doing? He's not just looking at the external action of literally killing someone, right? But he's going to the depths of our being, to the emotion of anger, to the words that we say that are harmful, that are destructive, right? The anger that I harbor inside, one, if it just stays there as bitterness, what does that do? It kills, right? It poisons me and it kills the relationships. If that anger is expressed through outer actions with, again, the words we say or even physical acts of violence, right? Again, what are we doing? We're killing, we're doing harm. Again, destroying people, right? Tearing down people, destroying relationships with our words. And Jesus understood that, right? And so, yeah, of course, don't literally kill people, but also recognize who you are from the inside out. How you express and handle and respond to your emotions, how you use your words make all the difference, right? And are the source then of life flourishing in relationships or destruction and ruin and harm and all those things. And we recognize that the words we say may lead to actual murder. One of the things, learning the story of Alexander Hamilton, if you're familiar with any of those events, the events that led to his being shot in this duel, right, go back to just this unresolved conflict with this guy named Aaron Burr. And they said things to each other, and that those issues never got resolved, and they just kept saying more things that piled up, and it led to one shooting the other, right? And so we can see even that's true. But notice again how this teaching operates on who we are from the inside out, our whole person. And then as the teaching continues, notice what he goes on to say, not just, okay, the words that we say, or not just the anger in our hearts, but the words we say. He goes on to talk about reconciling, right? Be urgent to reconcile. If you're presenting your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift, go be reconciled to your brother, right? What is Jesus prioritizing there? Right? Sacrifice or mercy, to use some themes we've talked about before, right? You know, religious devotion or healthy relationships, right? And again, we see wholeness and how we treat people. That's the heart and soul and substance of what Jesus was after. And so again, as we look at that teaching, can we recognize Jesus cares about wholeness? Right? Recognize that he cares about our whole personhood. Right, who we are from the inside out, and wholeness in our relationships. And then if we were to step back and really look at the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, what he cares about is wholeness in our devotion to God, too. Not just serving God in this way or serving God in this way, but, again, whole self, whole person devotion to God. Wholeness should define the character and quality of our relationships, all of our relationships, our relationships with God, our relationships with others, our relationships with the created world itself, our relationships with ourselves, who we are, again, inside out. And that's ultimately what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 5 when he says, therefore you are to be whole as your heavenly Father is whole. When we look at the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, we see great attention to rituals, the visible acts of worship and devotion to God, right? They were doing all these things. We see great attention to purity, right? But it was outer purity, external purity, external washing, and making sure they stayed separate from others who were impure. They had great attention to appearance, how things looked to others, what others might think of them, right? All of that stuff. But all of this was external, it was shallow, it was certainly strict, but it was not whole, right? It was not whole. But what of their character? What of the quality of their relationships? What about just the basic way they treated other people? I think about this story. I looked at this in class the other day. Let's do that. We've got a little bit of time. Look at Mark chapter 12. Look at verses 41 through 44. It says, he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor woman put in more than all the contribution to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Now, we typically look at that on its own and see this as Jesus commending this woman for her devotion. And certainly, a woman who would give everything she has to God is tremendous devotion. But look at it in context. Right, look at the paragraph just before that, beginning in verse 38. in his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation. What's that widow's mite story doing in context? It's illustrating the corruption of the system. It's illustrating the kind of toxic teaching that would force women who have 2 cents to give all their stuff to the temple, right? These people who love the appearance, who love to look spiritual and look honorable and God honorable, all that, devour widows' houses. And what do we see in the very next story? A woman's house being devoured when she gives, right? Because you look at, again, the teaching in the law, the teaching in the prophets, the teaching in the gospels, and what it is we give to help people, right? Someone's in need, someone's suffering, someone's hungry, someone's thirsty, someone doesn't have, and what do we who have do? We give to those who don't have. Do we force people who don't have, right? And so again, just illustrating, we could just look at this all day and see different examples where, man, things have the appearance of spirituality, right? But it's not that, right? We could say all this another way, right? When we look at these markers of healthy teaching, wholeness and how we treat people, we could say it this way. Love God spiritually or love God religiously versus loving God wholly. What's the Shema say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, your muchness, right? It's not just loving God spiritually or just loving God intellectually or just loving God in our religious service. It's everything we are, everything we have, every facet of our life is in him and for him and through him and by him and all these things, right? Again, familiar to those who were here through our Matthew series last year, but another way of saying this is a sacrifice over mercy kind of teaching or a mercy over sacrifice. And you see how in both of these things, what we're talking about is in wholeness and how we treat people. Toxic teaching claims zeal or obedience to the will of God. Toxic teaching will use Bible words and talk about Bible topics, and toxic teaching can back up claims with, you know, book, chapter, verse. Look at my verse that proves my point, right? But the narrative's all wrong, right? The picture of God is all wrong. It's not concerned with wholeness, right? Doesn't prioritize how we treat others. At best, any language or idea of treating others in a certain way comes out dysfunctional or just kind of like rank or weird, you know. Toxic teaching may even say, I love you. But at the end of the day, they'll harm you, right? They'll do harm to you. And honestly, it's that co-opting of the language of love that makes it that much more toxic and that much more harmful. Because now we're just taking these beautiful words and these beautiful ideas and I'm weaponizing them or I'm leveraging them in a way that ultimately hurts people, right? Just tell me you hate me, right? That would be more honest and that would be more healthy. So there's a lot we could say about this. Again, the part of me that when I want to talk about like categories like this, I want to do super exhaustive and like have, you know, full on every reference there is. But just today, I wanted to really more set these ideas forward as categories for us to build on more in the future. And again, this is not new. We've talked about a lot of these things before. But to frame it this way and to set these things forward for the future, one, for our own wellness evaluation, right? How do we measure the health of a teaching? the health of a church, right? You hear the language of sound doctrine or a sound church. Well, is it really healthy? Right? Is that teaching really healthy and promoting health? Is that church culture really healthy and promoting health? Or is it akin to some of the harm and some of the toxicity we see in the scribes and the Pharisees? And I set these things forward for our own healing journey, right? That's how Isaiah and Matthew in particular frame the gospel and frame the work of Jesus, is that in sin, we were all sick in sin, right? And yet, he bore our iniquities. Matthew translates that. He bore our infirmities, right? And brings healing. He is that great physician, as we so often say. And so we're going to move into a period of silent reflection and prayer. As we do that this morning, I want to just recognize and sort of frame what we do with the reality that God loves us, and that means all of us, right? Our whole being. And he knows that that fullness of health and fullness of life comes when that love flows in both directions. That's what the Shema is doing. We love him in reciprocation with our all, right? He loves that whole self and works in creation for, works in the world and works through Jesus for the redemption and restoration of our whole self. And so we love with him our all. And so as we take a moment to be still before our God, I want you to, I'd ask that you'd consider that God cares about you spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, relationally, and just soak in that love. We also have this time for any who have burdens that they're carrying that they want to share, to come forward and share those with us. And for any that want to be baptized, we have this time as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the healing that you bring us in Jesus, for grace, for love, for wisdom that you pour out on us in such rich ways, such powerful ways. Thank you for the wisdom that we have in Scripture. Please help us all to grow in honesty, in humility, in a knowledge of you, so that wisdom would fill us, that it would frame our thinking, it would drive our ambitions, our values, that we would grow more and more to reflect your character and your heart, who you are and all that you care about in the ways that we live and in the ways that we treat others. Help us to be more whole, to not divide life into sacred and secular, but to see all of life in you, that you are the creator and high king over all, and that you've raised your son to your right hand as Lord of all, that all things are in him and through him and by him and for him. and that we have a share in that because of your great love. Lead us to fullness and wholeness in our thinking, in our emotions, in our values, in our character, in our actions, in all of our relationships, and in you. We're so thankful, Lord, for the great love, the great mercy, the great grace that we have in Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.